We open our Bibles this morning and we read the scriptures in Acts chapter 26. I'm paying a special attention to verses 16 through 18. Acts chapter 26, this is Paul's defense as he stands before King Agrippa of the Jews and Festus, the Roman governor. God's word in Acts 26, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among my own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived the Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which things I also did in Jerusalem. Many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple, and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus, with a loud voice, said, said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. And he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian? And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. When they had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, This man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed to Caesar. May God bless his word to our hearts. Let's read verse 18 one more time. This is the work of conversion, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And then the apostle goes on to explain in verse 20 God's purpose, that he would be sent to preach that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. We come this morning to Lord's Day 33 of the Heidelberg Catechism, reminding you that in Lord's Day 32 we've begun the third part, the life of gratitude for our deliverance. And I'd like to start reading at question 87, which is the last question of Lord's Day 32. So we're reading on page 19. Page 19 in the back of the Psalter, question 87. Cannot they then be saved who continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives are not converted to God? By no means, for the Holy Scripture declares that no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, covetous man, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or any such like shall inherit the kingdom of God. Of how many parts doth the true conversion of man consist? Of two parts, the mortification of the old and the quickening of the new man. What is the mortification of the old man? It is a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins and more to hate and flee from them. What is the quickening of the new man? It is a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ, and with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. But what are good works? Only those which proceed from a true faith are performed according to the law of God and to His glory, and not such as are founded on our imagination or the institutions of men. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the theme of this Lord's Day 33 is plain. It is true conversion. And therefore, the Holy Spirit has prepared for us this morning in God's house this question: Are you converted? We're not here this morning simply to ask what is true conversion. And perhaps to analyze that and have an abstract discussion about conversion, or to ask the question even, are other people converted? Is that person converted? But the question is personal. Have you been, are you right now being, are you living a converted life? What does that look like in your life? What does that feel like? Is my conversion true? Or is it a fake conversion? Am I saved? There can be no more important question in all of our life. And this is the question that the gospel confronts us with always. This is the crucial question. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 18, verse 3, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." And if we do not enter into the kingdom of heaven, there is only one other place for us to enter in death, and that is hell. Again, Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, when the Jews came to tell him of a terrible deed that Pilate had done, when he killed certain Galileans and their blood was mixed with their offerings and polluted the offerings, and they believed that these Galileans were therefore great sinners if they would meet such a judgment. Jesus said, "Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all other Galileans because they suffered such things? Nay, I say unto you, except ye repent, you shall likewise perish." Without conversion, we do not enter the kingdom of God. Now, maybe that makes you feel uncomfortable. And indeed, because we know that the truth of conversion is corrupted, very often the truth of conversion is presented as being a one-moment occurrence, something that perhaps happened only once, they would say, and then especially they will say that it was that moment when we would accept Jesus into our hearts and they would make it the work of man, we become very suspicious of that. Nevertheless, though all doctrines are corrupted, conversion, true conversion, is necessary. It's a daily thing in our life. It is something every child of God experiences. In the covenant, we experience this from early childhood. We experience a sincere sorrow for our sin and a joy in God and a desire that our life would live in all good works, in the words of the Catechism. This question must not make us uncomfortable. We should be willing to inspect our own hearts through the Word of God and to grow and to walk in conversion. This question, though, can make us uncomfortable if we harbor sin in our lives, if we don't want to give it up, if there is a pet or besetting sin that we don't want to get rid of, then perhaps this question will bother us. Am I converted to God? God brings this question to us, but He answers our question. He will show us His work in your heart so that you may identify that work in your heart. He will give you to taste by His grace of conversion. He will tell you that conversion is a sincere sorrow of heart that I have provoked God by my sins, and more hate and flee them. And a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ, with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. converted to God, let's see that it's necessary, that it's thorough, and that it's fruitful. I read question and answer 87 of Lord's Day 32 to show us how the Catechism has come into this truth of conversion. And it has come into the truth of conversion by pointing out to us that thankful Christian living and conversion are inseparable, and that if one is not converted to God, they will live an unthankful life to God, and that therefore conversion is necessary for the Christian life of thankfulness, for the Christian life. Let me read question 32 and answer Lord's Day 32, question 87 again. Can they then be saved who, continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives, are not converted to God? By no means. For the Holy Scripture declare that no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, covetous man, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or any such like shall inherit the kingdom of God. The Catechism there in answer 87 has its eye upon 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the verses 9 through 11, where the apostle says, 1 Corinthians 6, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Don't be deceived. And he's obviously referring to impenitent and practicing sinners. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. This is a reference to homosexuality, practicing homosexuality. Nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, reveling, enjoying, living a life of sin, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such, verse 11, and such were some of you. That's what we were. But ye are washed, forgiven. Ye are sanctified, made holy. Ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And so the Catechism points to that and says, those who continue in an impenitent life are not true Christians, even if they would call themselves such. Yes, it is so that we as Christians daily stumble in our sins and come to know that sinful nature evermore. 1 John 1 verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But the Word of God points out to us that there is a difference between falling into sin and jumping into sin with both feet. And so Paul points out that it does not matter the sin. If we walk, if we live in that without remorse, if we do not know the sting and the prick in our heart of the Holy Spirit in conviction of sin, if we walk in pride or slander or greed or hatred or any type of sexual immorality, if we can simply, with joyful abandon, give ourselves to our sins, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. Walking in sin without repentance and struggle is the way to hell. Jesus said, I did not come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance. There are two things by way of aside that are important here. The first is that as church and people of God, we must have courage in the gospel of Christ. And we must not be silent then in the most important issue of life. We must not refuse as church and people of God to call sin, sin. That applies especially now to sexual immorality, to fornication, living together outside of marriage, to adultery, to homosexuality. These things are not to be celebrated. These things are to be lovingly rebuked. That will mean that as a young person, you're going to stand out. You're going to stand out as a sore thumb. We need courage. We need hope in the power of God. But we must not only have courage, we must have humility. And the point here is that we need to repent of our own sins, of our sexual sins, of our covetousness and pride and sins of envy and whatever they are. Courage without humility. Follow carefully, young people. Courage without humility is not courage. It's brassness. It's to be brazen. It is not of Christ. Courage with humility. That we would pray that ears would be turned by God to His Word, but that humility is that we see our need of conversion and repentance and deliverance from sin. And one other thought by way of aside yet, with the current issue, of course, with the church and homosexuality and living in homosexuality, then we can point, yes, to the Scriptures, Matthew 11:19, but we should remember that when the Lord frequently brought up sodomy, He did it this way. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida and Chorazin, Matthew 11. For it will be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom than for you. Because among you the mighty works of God have been performed. I have stood among you and I have preached, and you did not repent. So the Word of God tells us that the closer to the truth we are, the greater our responsibility before God. To hear the truth and not to turn puts me in a position where I stand under a greater judgment than fell upon Sodom. Conversion is necessary. Conversion is to turn from sin to God. Now that's what the word means. So children, if you need just one word to help you remember what the word conversion means, then you have it. The word conversion means turn. Turn. Or turning. Ezekiel 33:11, turn ye, be converted from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Lamentations 5:21, turn us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. We're praying that God give us the grace of conversion. And then for the young adult or the couples Bible study on Wednesday night, you studied week gone by 1 Thessalonians 1:9, where Paul says, all the believers in Macedonia, come up and tell me about the grace of God in that church of Thessalonica. They themselves show us what manner of entering in we had among you, in that ye turned from idols to serve the living God. There it is. Conversion is turning from the idolatry of sin to the living God. It's a radical turn. It's a total opposite. It is not a mere outward. It is not a moral reform. It is not like we say, well, I'm going to change from caffeine to decaf coffee. I'm going to change from a Democrat to Republican. I'm going to change my certain, we can do that. many things we can change. We can adjust. We can adjust our manners. We can become politically correct. We can become makeover, big makeover of people today. But that's not conversion. Conversion is to be turned from sinful self, to know my sin, unto the living God with joy and delight. It is to turn from the love of self to the love of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and His incarnate Son, Jesus Christ. It is to turn from sin, from the desires of our flesh, and from Satan, from an ungodly world, and from wickedness. And it is to turn now with love to God in holiness, repentance, and righteousness. Paul said he was sent to preach it this way, to turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, so that through conversion we might receive the forgiveness of sins and the assurance of an inheritance with those that are sanctified. Conversion is radical. Conversion is the fruit of Christ's death. So radical, such a change, it can only come by the living power of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. It is something that He has purchased for us in His death and resurrection. The grace to turn from the path of destruction, from the inclination of my flesh. This grace is something that is given to me by the living Lord Jesus Christ, who turns me from that path to eternal life. And so the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are made new. Conversion means the ownership has changed. We were the slave of sin. We become the servants of righteousness. It's a change from death to life, from darkness to light, from idolatry to God. It's necessary. We must not think that the truths of salvation by grace issue us simply a free pass, and therefore that salvation by grace means that we can remain the same careless and sin-loving sinner and ungodly sinner we ever have been. But again, young people, sovereign grace is God's work to eternally choose us. And sovereign grace is His work to, in time, change us. And what God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. He chose us of grace and saved us in Christ, that He might change us after the image of Christ, to put us on a different path than the world. An unconverted young person, an unconverted boy or girl, an unconverted man cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven, and he doesn't want to. His feet are not comfortable on the road of heaven. They are not comfortable. His lungs choke on the holiness of God. He can't breathe the air. It is the grace of God which turns us from the path of death and puts us upon the pathway of life. And therefore, conversion is the power of God's grace working through His Word, whereby you hear, by His grace, you hear Jesus say, come out of her, my people, and touch not the unclean thing. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Leave that sin Levi, Matthew, at the receipt of custom, follow me. Matthew, follow me. Leave that. Leave it. Leave it undone. Leave it undone. Turn. Follow me. And that conversion then comes through the power of the Word of God. Psalm 19, verse 6, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Conversion then is not rooted in the emotion. It is not a passing remorse. It is the change of heart. It is the power of grace in my heart that comes to me through the Word of God. And therefore, conversion is a daily, is an inward daily experience. When we hear the Word of God and we are convicted of the Word of God and we hear the voice of the Savior and grace identifies us as a child of God, then conversion comes into my life. And therefore, conversion comes through the preaching of the Word of God. That is chief. We know from the Scriptures, Luke 1:17, John the Baptist, he would turn the heart of the fathers to the children. And so John the Baptist's preaching was a preaching that brought conversion. And so we come to church for the strength of daily conversion. Turn me again. But that conversion happens also whenever the Word of God is opened and spoken. For the Word of God runs swiftly and powerfully, and it accomplishes God's great purpose in our lives. That's, fathers and mothers, that's your daily devotion. When you read the Bible to your little children simply, you explain to them, sometimes phrase by phrase, you explain to them. And they're listening, and their hearts are pricked. Conversion takes place. We have conversions in our church. We have it all the time. We have conversions in our Bible studies. Doesn't mean that we fall down in trembling and tears. Maybe that can happens in our lives too. But we have conversion in our Bible studies when God, through the understanding of His Scripture, sinks that word through the discussion. When we talk about that word and you hear that word in your brother or sister, they're saying it as God gives them understanding to say it, and it sinks in and you hear it. We have conversion in catechism classes. The minister, young people and children, your pastor comes every time for conversion to bring the Word of God into our hearts by His Spirit. We need to be converted. Now, exactly what is the conversion experience? And our catechism tells us that this is a very thorough thing, and that conversion is always two things. Conversion is, first of all, the mortification of the old man. Mortification means to kill. And so conversion is this. It's the killing of myself. Not the hatred of what God has made me. Not the refusal to accept God's will for my life. No. The hatred of my sinful self. My sinful self. That sinful man of sin. That depraved nature that I find within myself. Colossians 3 verse 5. Mortify, kill your members on earth. Fornication, inordinate affection, unnatural desires, concupiscence, and which is idolatry. Concupiscence is lustful desires. Kill them. Kill them. That's first of all conversion. God gives us a new attitude towards sin. We want to kill it in here. Don't try to take your sinful desires prisoners of war. Don't think you can put your sin or your lust in a cage. And you can take it out secretly and enjoy it and put it back into its cage. Don't do that. Kill it, or it will kill you. And we realize that when grace gives us that desire to ask God to kill those sinful desires within our hearts, we have all experienced that those sinful desires fight harder when you're resolved to kill them. Guys, or young men, it's just like any animal, any wild animal. You find them in your garage. Well, if you give him enough room, he'll stay there. But if he figures out that you're out to kill him, he's going to fight you. He's going to fight you hard. When you are resolved to kill your sinful lusts, they will fight you harder. They will say to you, "You need me. I can pleasure you. What are you going to do without me? What are you going to do without that desire of revenge? What are you going to do without that desire of lust?" And when you say, "No, I will kill you," then they will fight and they will scratch. And when you put your hands around your sinful lusts, they will scream and they will bite. And so conversion is a struggle. And living the converted life is not that you're always happy. Many will portray the converted life as, "Well, I'm happy all the time." Well, we are. We are going to see that we have a joy in Christ. We do indeed have a happiness. But the converted life means you will always have peace, but you will not always have happiness. You will struggle. There will be times that you feel, and you really can't explain sometimes why, that you feel on top of it and the Lord is present with you. And then there will be other times that you feel like your life is getting trampled over all of your sins. All of your sins are just trampling right over you. And you feel ashamed. Conversion is, the Catechism says, first of all, the mortification of the sinful self, which is sorrow, a sincere sorrow of heart. That's first, that I have provoked God by my sins. So it is a God-directed sorrow. It's not a sorrow directed primarily to me and to what has happened now to my life and the inconveniences that I'm going to have to endure. If I, in my spiritual life, am always complaining to you about the consequences that I have to suffer for because of my sin, that's not a good sign. Sincere sorrow to God, not the sorrow of Judas, because of what this meant for him, but the sorrow of Peter, the sorrow of David, "I have sinned against thee." Number two, it is not only sorrow, but hatred, to hate them. Then we know the vileness of sin. We have to have the Word of God to teach us the vileness of sin, that we hate that source of our sins, our pride, our sinful nature. And then finally, says the Catechism, flee them, run away. Too often we think that, well, if I'm sorry for my sin, that's all that repentance requires. I got angry and I said what I shouldn't. I'm sorry. Does that cover it? I drank too much and I'm sorry. I was filled with jealousy against her I'm sorry about that. Does that cover it? No. It means that we learn to run. It means that we figure out exactly what it is that brings us into that sin, and we avoid those things that would bring us into that sin. It means that you figure it out. You work it out through the Holy Scriptures. And so the Catechism, the Word of God says, avoid, pass not by it, turn away from it, don't go near it. Run away, the television, where it is portrayed. You know it, you see it, turn it off. The movies, or the use of YouTube, whatever it is, when you get near it, run away. Flee it as death. David did not flee fornication because he, at that point in his life, thought he was entitled. I don't have to fight the wars with... Isn't that what Joab is for? Isn't he supposed to be doing that? I'm the king. I am entitled. And he fell into adultery. Joseph, in Egypt, with his heart directed toward God, did not fall into adultery when Potiphar's wife pressed himself upon her, "Shall I do this and sin against God?" And he ran out. But conversion is not just the killing of the old, it's the making alive, quickening of the new man, or literally to bring out the life of the new man. And so we read in Scripture, "Put on the new man, which is renewed in righteousness and in holiness." And so conversion is also a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ, with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. So yes, there is sorrow and there's hate and there's fleeing in the Christian life, but there is also joy, love, and delight. We are not just Christians. We joy in Christ. We love God. We delight to do His will. Conversion is a new way of thinking. It is a new life. It means that by grace now we behold God in Christ in all of His grace and mercy. That as sin was once before us, now God is before us as that which is clean. That God is brilliant and attractive to us, and our flesh is now repulsive and ugly to us. Our eyes have been opened to open the eyes of the blind so that we behold God and see Him in His beauty in Christ. We think differently. These things go together. You can't have one without the other. We must not only have a sorrow for sin, but we must have a joy in God. How did you come to church this morning? Did you come driving your car in reverse? You'd say to me, "Well, of course not. You can't drive a car, go forward in reverse." All right. Conversion is not just reverse from sin. Conversion is steering straight for God. You can't live your life. You can't resist your sins and overcome your sins if you're trying to drive in reverse. I got just to get away from that. But there has to be the positive. This is what I'm going toward. What God requires, what God has for me in His Word. We don't live, you don't drive in reverse. Sometimes reverse is a very important gear to have. There's certain times that you have to back up. But that's not the way you can constantly drive. You drive in forward. So conversion is the killing of self. and is the joy in God through Jesus Christ, and the delight to do His will. Will a bird, boys and girls, will a bird with one wing fly? Even if that wing beats as hard as it possibly can, will it get off the ground? No. Will a 747 fly with one wing? Sturdy ring, great ring, just one. No, you won't get on it. If you're rowing a rowboat, you got one oar. You're going to get anywhere? Just one oar? And so it's not just sin and misery. No joy in Christ. It's not just, well, we're sin and misery until we get an experience, a revelation from God, and then I will know and be assured of my salvation. There are times, of course, that we are in the throes and in the sorrows of sin and darkness. But it's not just that. It's a joy in God. It's both wings. And the other wing has to flap too. Joy in God. The more I know of God, the more I center myself in God and His salvation, the more I find strength to put away my sin. It's the prodigal son. He's aware of the filth of his sin. And he's aware of a heavenly Father. And I will arise, and I will go to my Father, and I will say, Father, I have sinned. This is conversion. Conversion is fruitful. We will live in good works. That's very important. Conversion is not just a private matter. It's not, as the world would say, well, have your religion today with yourself, but please don't bring it into the workplace. Please don't bring it into this, our life. Just keep your religion boxed up right here. Believe what you want to. No, no. Conversion has to come out. Jesus said to the woman taken in adultery, go and sin no more. There will be a delight to live in all good works. Now, our catechism gives us a very careful and a very simple description of good works. It says good works have to proceed from the right root, which is faith. Only those which proceed from a true and living faith, that's scriptural. So without faith, it is impossible to please God. It is impossible. Hebrews 11, verse 6. If a man does not have faith, he cannot please God. That's what the Bible says. All of our good is because of faith, the union to Christ. It comes out of that root. Number two, its standard is according to the law of God. Therefore, the standard is not according to my imagination. It's not, well, we love each other so much as a couple that it will be okay. No. What is God's law? Good works come from God's law, the standard. And finally, one purpose, to His glory. The arrow must fly, one purpose, to the target, to the bullseye. So you boys want to be good marksmen with your gun and with your arrow. And so you're taught that you have to keep your eye focused on one thing, and you have to blot out other things and not be distracted by other things, so that when you release the arrow and pull the trigger, your bullet, your arrow is aimed. It's an accurate shot. So says God in your life, walking down the hall, in school, being in your home. You have to have your eye focused on one target. Not, what is everybody else doing? One target. the glory of God in my life. That's the fruit of conversion. Back to the question, are you converted? Are you dying to your sinful self? Do you want to come alive in Christ? Through the Word of God, are you strengthened? Do you desire more and more to walk in all good works? You say, yes. But it's just a little. And God says, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it to the day of Christ. Amen. Search us, O God, examine us, that we might know thy work within. Turn us, O God, to thee. Amen.